Still making some notes here, sorry. Pretty bad when I'm still working on the sermon at this point, so. Repent! That was worth waiting for, wasn't it? You brood of vipers. And with this and many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news. That's what it says in Luke chapter 3. That's how he preached the good news. So how do you preach the good news? How do you proclaim the message of grace in God? And maybe the opposite of that, how do you receive the good news when it begins with repent, you brood of vipers? I mean, that just kind of like, what time's the church start down the road? This is John the Baptist here. This is how John the Baptist preached the good news. And I want to take you to his early years, his actually preconceived years. In Luke chapter 1, let me read to you Luke chapter 1 here, a little bit of this. Verse 5, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth, who also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. So a couple things that we find out about John the Baptist, you know, before he was born. We find out his father, Zechariah, he was a priest. And his mother, Elizabeth, she was old. They both were old. But we also find out they were upright in God's eyes, righteous in God's eyes. And his birth was, you could consider it miraculous, because she was beyond the years of having children, and here she was having a baby. And an angel appeared to Zechariah, and I'm thinking it's the angel Gabriel, but it doesn't mention who the angel is. But the angel appeared to Zechariah and tells Zechariah, you will have a baby, Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John, and he will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth. And he goes on, the angel says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. And many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this is the angel's message to Zechariah. You're going to have a baby. And this is not just any baby. This is a special baby. You know, it tells him all the things the baby is going to do. And Zechariah couldn't believe it. And you remember what happened? He was struck mute because of his lack of faith. He was made silent the whole time Elizabeth was pregnant. So here, Zechariah, he is mute, and Elizabeth, she's rejoicing because she's going to have a baby and because her husband's mute. So maybe a combination of both. I don't know which one. So anyway, that's how the story begins. And then we get into the older years, his ministry, and we find out a couple things. And this is common knowledge. Everybody knows that, what does it say in Matthew 3, John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. So we see he's a simple man. He's a simple man. No fancy car, no fancy house, no fancy church. He lived out in the desert. So he's simple, and we also see he's gross. He ate locusts. Ideal candidate for Survivor. I mean, he'd win. You know he'd win. He's simple. He's humble. This is what it says in John chapter 1. I know I'm going all over the place today. It started out in Matthew, but then I just went everywhere. But in John chapter 1, this was John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. John's getting a lot of attention here. He's out in the desert. He's baptizing people. And it says all Judea and the whole region came out to be baptized by him. And people are saying, they're scratching their heads. Like, who is this guy? Who is he? And so this is what John chapter 1, just John's testimony. The priests and the Levites went out there to ask him who he was, and he did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, well, who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. And finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer so we can take it back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? So they're demanding, where's your credentials? Are you ordained? Did you go to seminary? Who do you think you are? And his answer is John chapter 1, verse 23. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am a voice of the one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. So I'm just a voice. Doesn't even describe himself as a man. I'm just a voice. He doesn't talk about his credentials. He doesn't, you know, I'm a son of a priest. He doesn't say, did you know when an angel came and announced I was going to do all these great things? I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. From birth, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. How about you? Huh? You know, he didn't do any of that. I'm a voice. I'm just a voice. And I love what it says in John chapter 3, a verse that we should all commit to memory. John chapter 3, verse 30, he must become greater and I must become less. Jesus, it's about Jesus. It's not about me. And that was John the Baptist's message from the beginning. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Another thing we see about him, we see he's simple, he's humble, and he's bold. I already mentioned Matthew chapter 3. People went out all from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. I mean, large amounts of people went out to the desert to hear this man and to be baptized by this man. He baptized many people. It takes a boldness to preach what he preached. And not only what he preached, but who he preached it to. He preached to large crowds. And he preached to soldiers, and that could be intimidating right there. And he rebuked King Herod. We're going to talk about that in a second here. And he called out the righteous Pharisees. This is John the Baptist. This is what he did. And his message, pretty simple message, repent. Repent, you brood of vipers. Which today, I mean, you hear those words, you know, somebody calls you a brood of vipers. And today, that's kind of offensive to hear that. But 2,000 years ago, that was offensive, okay? It was still offensive. But this was his message. Repent, you brood of vipers. And why repent? Why this message? And it's clear because the wrath of God is coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, is what it says in Matthew 3, verse 2. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? It's coming. So you better get right. And he goes on, and he talks about this axe, and this is Matthew 3, verse 10. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And that fire, that represents wrath. This is judgment day. The axe is, what does it say? The axe is already at the root of the trees. And he goes on in verse 12, talks about winnowing fork. I mean, this is harvest time. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Once again, this is the wrath of God. This is why the message is so important that we repent. Repent because the wrath is coming. And he goes on, he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I love that verse. That verse has always been powerful to me here. If we're truly repentant, if we're truly serious about this thing we call a walk with God, then we should be serious about producing fruit. So here's a question. If this is a message, repent, then wouldn't a good question here to ask is, well, how do you do that? How do you repent? And this is what the crowd asked. And now take it back to Luke chapter 3. I'm all over the place, like I said. Luke chapter 3. The crowd said, what should we do then? What, you know, we hear you, John. We don't know how to put this into action. We don't know what we're supposed to do. So this is great application right here. How do we repent? How do we produce fruit? Now, what does this look like? And I noticed one thing he didn't say, and I got to be careful here, but he didn't say go to church. It's not... That wasn't his message. I know y'all still should go to church. But that wasn't... that. So I would take you back to what we talked about last week. Last week, consider carefully how you listen. Are you hearing from God? See, I'm trying to build on what we talked about last week. Are we listening to God? Are we being careful how we listen? Remember, we talked about the good soil. The good soil heard, and it retained it, and it persevered. and it produced a crop. So we're going to talk about producing fruit in keeping with repentance. It goes back, we got to start listening. We got to be careful how we listen. The crowd asked, what should we do? And John specifically said, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. So that's just practical application. How do we produce fruit? What does this look like? Living for God, what does this look like? It begins with sharing with your neighbor, loving your neighbor and helping and serving. Don't be complacent. Don't be apathetic. Don't be selfish. Be generous. Be concerned about the people around you. So it begins there. This is what it looks like. This is how we start producing fruit. We care about the people around us. And then the tax collectors, they also came to John, and they were baptized, and they said, what should we do? And John said, don't collect any more than what is required of you. I mean, be fair, be honest. Do your job, but do it with integrity. Don't overtax people. Don't take advantage of people. Don't be corrupt. That's what it looks like there. And then some soldiers came to John, and they asked, well, what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. As always, don't abuse your authority. Don't take advantage of people. Be content. These are some things he told the soldiers. Notice he didn't say, get out of the military. That hit home for me. This verse came to life for me when I was in the military, and I was attacked by a Christian for being a Christian in the military. And they said, you're a hypocrite. How can you be a Christian and be in the military? And I was 18 years old. I didn't even know this verse, you know. So I don't know. I needed a job, you know. But a minister defended me and brought up this verse. And he said, you know, notice that John the Baptist didn't tell these soldiers to get out of the army. He just said, be content and don't abuse people. That's what he said. And then there's also Herod. I talked about Herod. Now, Herod, he didn't ask what should he do. He didn't ask. But John felt like he needed to know. So John rebuked Herod, King Herod, the Tetrarch, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, because he was sleeping around with his brother's wife. That's wrong. And it talks about the other evil things that he had done. And Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. So just one more evil thing he did. He locked John up. And the message there, I'm seeing here, you know, John's telling Herod, quit being perverted. Stop with this sexual immorality stuff, you know? Stop it. So I'm looking at the crowd, the tax collectors, the soldiers, and Herod. And the message I'm seeing here, the summary, is don't be selfish. Don't be greedy. Don't be sexually immoral. This is not of God. If we're going to be people of God, then we need to be people who are generous. We need to be people who are compassionate. We need to be people who are honest. We need to be people who are content. So this is what I'm hearing John is telling us to do. If we're serious about producing fruit, if we're serious about this thing called repentance, then we need to take seriously some of these things here. We need to be careful how we listen. Are we hearing the message? Are we retaining the message? Are we going to persevere in this area? He goes on. One more group that we need to talk about here, the Pharisees. And this was the dominant message here probably. The Pharisees, Matthew 3, verse 7, says, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers. Now, I know I've used that several times already this morning because I like it. But let's break that down. I mean, was that just an expression? That's just what people called everybody back then. Is there a meaning behind the message? And so I broke it down, and I don't know if this is why he called them this, but I thought there was a couple things about it. How come that's offensive to us? To be called a brood of vipers, you know, to be called a viper. How come we're not so keen on vipers? I mean, does anybody here have a pet viper? Anybody? And if you put your hand up, I don't know what to do. Okay. So, we don't have pet vipers. Why do we not have pet vipers? Why do we not like vipers? Why is the thought of a viper just like, ooh-hoo-hoo-hoo? And would not the reason be because they have mouths with fangs, with poison? I mean, the venom that's in their mouths. And so when I start applying this, maybe the Pharisees, maybe that's what John the Baptist is saying to the Pharisees, your mouths and what comes out of your mouths is poisonous and it's dangerous. And people should run. Which made me think about us. I mean, when I say brood of vipers, are we guilty? What does James say? James says, out of the same mouth, we both praise God and curse men. This should not be. Is your mouth full of deadly poison? I mean, is it fair to call you a viper? Do you take ownership of that? And if you do take ownership, yes, this is true. I need to take seriously this message of repentance here. I need to repent. And another thing I noticed about vipers and snakes in general, have you noticed? I mean, just take some time. Pick one up and just look at them. And they don't have ears. Have you noticed vipers don't have ears? And they would look really goofy if they did, just really goofy. And so another thing, is there a message there? I mean, these Pharisees, they're deaf. They can't hear what God is trying to tell them. They have no ears, or their ears are clogged up. They're just like a snake, just like a viper, no ears. And their mouths are venomous. And I thought one more thing. When I hear anything about snakes, it always takes me back to the garden and the crafty little serpent who twisted and tangled God's words and deceived Adam and Eve. And I'm thinking, anytime I hear anything about a snake, to me, that's a symbol of Satan right there. And here John the Baptist is calling these Pharisees snakes, saying, you're just like your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a snake from the beginning. He's still a snake, and you guys are sons of snakes. That's the message I see of vipers here. But John goes on. He says, Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And, which I think the answer here is implied, nobody had to warn them. They know they're not living for God. They know they had better repent. That's why I think they're there. They know they're not right in God's eyes. And he tells them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God will raise up his children for Abraham. This is what the typical person back then did. They were Jewish and they hid behind their ancestry. Abraham is, they're from the line of Abraham. They're safe because they're God's chosen people, right? And I read this. And I thought this was very profound here. That God, have you ever noticed before? God does not have grandchildren. He has children. Either you're a child of God with an intimate relationship with your heavenly Father, or you're not. So you can't. Well, I might not be his child, but I'm his grandchild. It doesn't work that way, I really can't explain that to you, but it doesn't work that way. So you can't be his grandchild. You have to be his child. And he says, the axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. The axe is coming. Judgment is coming. Stop being snakes and start being trees. Stop being a viper and start being a fruit tree. And if you are a tree, I see two options. If you're a tree, you produce fruit, or you get chopped down, you become firewood. Okay? That's it. Those two options. You produce fruit or you're firewood. Two options here. And the message from John the Baptist is prepare the way. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And it goes on in Luke chapter 3. It says, every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about John the Baptist here. I'm thinking, is there a message that we need to embrace here? What can we learn from this lesson here today? And one is we need to prepare for the kingdom of God. We pray the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You and I, this is what God has called us. He's called us to be a part of building his kingdom here on this earth. We pray for his kingdom to be built here on this earth. And we want his kingdom to be built here on this earth, where he reigns and where everybody sees him for who he is. And he is glorified and he is worshipped by all people. This is how it should be. This is how we want it to be. And is there a reason that that's not happening? Am I to blame for that not happening? Is there something wicked in me that has to change in order for God's kingdom to come? Is there something wicked about you? And I'm asking you to look at, is there something about you that needs to change in order to usher in God's kingdom here on earth, or at least in Lanesville, or at least in my home? Ezekiel 18 says, rid yourself of all offenses you've committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Is that the message you need to hear today? Rid yourself of everything that's offensive to God. Get a new heart. Get a new spirit. I go back to every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain shall be made low. The Hebrew word, I always love doing this here, the Hebrew word for repent is the word, it's S-H-U-V. How do you say that? Shove? Shove. I see a shove. That's repent in Hebrew. Shove, which might be short for shovel. All right, so we need to shovel the garbage out of our lives, and we need to shovel in all the low places, and we need to knock down all the high places, and we need to get rid of all the crooked places, and we need to get back to the straight and narrow. That's what we need to do with that shovel called repentance. Repent and get back on the straight and narrow. Prepare yourself by repenting. And understand, this was John's message 2,000 years ago. It's my message today. Is, you know, this word repentance, this word which I don't think we like that word very much, do we? When somebody tells you to repent, you say, oh, okay, thank you. Is that how you respond? Or you say, shut up. Who do you think you are? I don't know that you do that. But I bet deep down inside you're thinking that, you know. That's what you're thinking. But the message, repent. This is John the Baptist's message. Repent. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit that reflects that you have been repentant. He says, I baptize you in water of repentance. So when we hear that word repent, and we hate it. We don't like it. We don't respond to it. It seems intrusive. It seems abrasive. It just seems like, you know, that's not the Christian way to tell people to repent. It just doesn't seem very loving. And I read this, and I thought this was very interesting. People in hell would love to hear that word one more time. They would love to hear it one more time. You know why? Because it's a message of hope. It's a message that there's still a way out if you would take it, if you're interested, if you care. There's still a way. It communicates there's still time. See, people in hell, there's no time anymore. But here for you and I, there is time. We can still make the crooked way straight. There's still a way to escape the wrath of God. So I want you to see, I want you to understand, when you hear that word repent, when I say it in the microphone like that, all right, repent. Sorry. I feel bad now. When I say that, is a message of hope. And it's a message of love, and this is good news. This is good news. And I'm asking you to receive it, and I'm asking you to share it. The word repent is a beautiful word. It means there's something we can do about the road that we have taken. It means if our road is crooked, it can be made straight. It means if we are on the wrong track, we can turn around and we can catch another train. May not be able to escape the consequences of the things that we've already done, but we don't need to continue down the same destructive road. Maybe that's why people were so drawn to John the Baptist, because they felt hope. There was something they could still do. There was still a way out for them. And when I say repent, yeah, when, you know, I immediately think of John the Baptist. That was his message, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is near. So you hear repent, you think John the Baptist. But do you think of Jesus? Because he said the same thing. In Matthew chapter 4, do I have it up there? Matthew chapter 4, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus, it's like he's plagiarizing John. He took John's message, and now Jesus is saying it. So you're mad at John the Baptist for preaching this? Well, Jesus preached it too. Shouldn't say plagiarizing. That just put bad images in my head. But he's preaching the same thing because it's an important message. And the disciples, they preached the same thing. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. This is the message of the disciples. In Acts 26, Paul said this. So then, King Agrippa, this is Paul. He says, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God. And prove their repentance by their deeds. That was Paul's message. That was disciples' message. That was Jesus' message. That was John the Baptist's message. And it's my message today, is we need to be serious about this thing called repentance. We need to repent. And we need to prepare ourselves by producing fruit. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The axe is already at the root of the tree. For every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down. Matthew 3, the winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat, his fruit, into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Either you're fruit or you're not fruit. Either you're a fruit tree or you're firewood. You're wheat or you're chaff. The message is we need to repent. And we need to be serious about this thing called producing fruit. And how you do that, you consider carefully how you listen. Last week's message. Listen sincerely. Hear it. Retain it. Persevere. Produce a crop. Remain in Christ and you will bear much fruit. Remain in Christ. Well, let me close all this out. In Matthew 3, John the Baptist, he says, I baptize you with water. For repentance. But after me will come one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now I want to bring this up because I think it's very interesting at this point. I want to go back to the Pharisees. I noticed something this week. I don't think I've ever noticed this verse before. I love it when God does that. Like I see a new verse for the first time. I'm like, wow, that really popped. Luke chapter 7. Verse 29 says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. See, they had been baptized, they had received this baptism of repentance, and they had repented. And maybe because of that, they could hear what God was saying. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that this was from God, that this was right. Because they had been baptized, they'd received the baptism of John. This baptism for repentance. But the next verse is verse 30. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law, they rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not received the baptism of John. They didn't accept the baptism of John. They rejected God's purpose for themselves. They rejected God's purpose for themselves. Why? Because they were proud. Because they were unteachable, because they were stubborn, because they thought they were too good for God. Whatever it was, here John was preaching a message from God and they rejected it. He said, we don't need that. To which I want to ask you, when you hear God speaking through me or any other person that God is using, what are you doing with that? Are you retaining it? Are you applying it? Are you doing it and persevering? When God speaks, do you listen? John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I don't know if this is a good note to end on, because I see this here, and so far I'm not read any commentary that's made me change my mind on this here. But it says, he will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. Right, the Holy Spirit, I get. What's the fire? What is that? I'd love to talk to somebody. If somebody's got some ideas on this today, I'd love to talk to somebody about that. But he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, does that mean we get the Holy Spirit and fire? Because I'm thinking that's how I originally read it. You get the Holy Spirit and fire. I don't want fire. Could it be he will baptize some with the Holy Spirit and he will baptize others with fire? So it's he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and or fire. Some receive the Holy Spirit, and those who don't receive the Holy Spirit will receive the fire. You receive the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God in your life, or you receive his absence, which is his wrath, eternal torment. His presence and his power and his peace, or his wrath and his fury and eternal torment. There's your choice. There's your choice. Will you respond to the message that John preached, the message that Jesus preached, the message the disciples preached, the message I'm trying to preach right now? Will you respond and repent and turn to God and rid yourself of all these offenses that you committed and get a new heart and a new spirit? My message today is we need to repent. Let me share with you a story, which I think brings us alive. Charles Colson, he shared this, that somebody saw him on TV. What was his name? Jack Eckerd. Jack Eckerd owned all the drugstores. The Eckerd drugstores saw Chuck Colson preaching down in Florida, and asked Chuck Colson to go with him to, I don't know the whole thing here, but they partnered up, and they would go to all these different places, and Jack Eckerd would introduce Chuck Colson. Do you know who Chuck Colson is? I mean, he died a few years back, a wonderful prison ministry. He was in Nixon's cabinet, Watergate scandal, that guy. He went to prison, found the Lord, and went out telling everybody the good news and telling them to repent. Well, Jack Eckerd heard him talking. Jack Eckerd partnered with him on this project, and everywhere they went, he would introduce, this is Chuck Colson, this is what he said, this is Chuck Colson, he's my friend, he's born again, I'm not, I wish I were. That's how he introduced him. Every place they went, this is Chuck Colson, he's my friend, he's born again, I'm not, I wish I were. And then about a year after this, after they'd partnered up, and Chuck Colson gave him some books to read, Jack Eckerd read some of these books, and he called him up and says, I believe. And Chuck Colson says, well, that means you're born again. He says, no, I'm not. He says, yes, you are. You're born again. He says, I am. He says, yes, you are. And he was thrilled. And Jack Eckerd, who'd owned all these drugstores, he went through one of his drugstores, and he saw these magazines in one of the shelves, all those bad magazines. He said, get these out of my store. And his company president says, you can't mean that. We make $3 million off these magazines. He didn't own just one store. He owned 1,700 stores. And he was selling these smutty magazines. And he said, get them out of my store. So the company president said, how can you mean that? You know, this is $3 million worth. And Chuck Colson says, I want to use that story. Did you do that because of your commitment to Jesus Christ? Did you get rid of all those magazines because of your commitment to Christ? And he says, why else would I give away $3 million? He says, Jesus wouldn't let me go. I had to get rid of those magazines. I mean, that's repentance right there, right? That's a changed life. That's a transformed life. That's a transformed life that is making a difference in this world. And that's not where the story ends. I love the rest of the story. There's a sequel to all this here. Because Jack Eckerd started calling up all these presidents and all these owners of these other drugstores, Peoples and what was the other one that I saw here? Dark Drugs and Revco. He started calling them all up. He wrote them a letter. He told them what he did. He got rid of all these magazines. And he says, why don't you do the same? And eventually, all these other stores got rid of their magazines, too, because he asked them to. And you mentioned the 7-Eleven chairman who sat on Jack Eckerd's board. He finally gave in, and 5,000 7-Eleven stores removed the magazines. In a period of 12 months, 11,000 retail outlets in America removed Playboy and Penthouse, not because somebody passed a law, but because God wouldn't let one man go. That's some good fruit. That's some seriously good fruit. And I'm thinking, does he got a hold of you? Does he got your attention? Is he trying to, I mean, maybe not on that level, but I mean, somewhere, just at your home, just in your family, in your community, in this church. Are you living for God? Are you listening to God? Are you obeying God? Are you doing what he's asked? So I invite you today. I'm going to ask you right now. I don't want you just to hear the word repent. I want to ask you, is there something right now you need to get rid of? Something that's offensive to God. And it needs to go. Some blatant disobedience. Something that's interfering with your walk with God. Maybe it's your selfishness or your greed or your anger or your deceit. Some sexual immorality. Some your pride. What is it that you need to let go of? You need to get rid of. You need to take that shovel and bury it. Never let it come back up. Repent. And I would ask you to be baptized. Not John's baptism. We can talk about that. But Jesus' baptism is so much better. He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? He wants to give you his presence. Where you walk with him and you talk with him and you're with him every day. You're hearing from him. You're obeying him. You're living for him. So I invite you to repent. If you've not been baptized, be baptized. Receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. And live your life for Jesus Christ. Consider carefully how you're listening. Are you hearing what God is speaking to you? Each person's at a different place in here. This message will hit each person differently. But how's it hitting you right now? What needs to change? What needs to happen? Are you ready to respond? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we hear these words, and Father, we don't want to take these words lightly. We don't want to dismiss John as just some weird guy out in the desert. His message was your message. It was a disciple's message. It's all throughout the Bible. We are a sinful people. We are a selfish people. We are a people of flesh who listen to our flesh way too much. We need to be listening to your Spirit. And allowing your Spirit to lead us, allowing your Spirit to produce the fruit that you created us to produce. So, Father God, I pray that you help us to speak this message and understand it's a message of hope, it's a message of love, it's good news. But I also pray, Father, that you would help us to receive this message. It's not just a word. It's a total transformation to turn away from the things that are offensive to you and run into your arms. Be embraced by your love and your goodness and your mercy. Father God, I pray that your Spirit would move in this room right now. Father God, I beg you not to allow anyone to be deaf to what you're trying to say to them right now. Help us to respond. Help us to hear from you and obey. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
There's nothing worth more.